your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read together verses 14 through 16. And the last time I filled the pulpit, we began a sermon series on the important topic of communication. In the introduction, it was said that the topic of communication is one that strikes at the very heart of Christian living, because the success of loving the Lord our God with all of one's heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving one's neighbor as oneself is intimately tied to the function of communication. As creatures that have been created in the image of God, we are naturally set apart from all of the other creatures of the earth by way of the multifaceted capacities and abilities we have been given to communicate. As children of God, endowed with these wonderful capacities and abilities, we need to pray that the Holy Spirit will consecrate our communication. That is, that He will work in the inner sanctum of our beings in such a way that we more fully devote or set apart our communications for the worship and service of God. I'd like to ask you to bow your hearts together with mine in prayer as we go before the Lord, asking that He will use the ministry of the Word for that end this evening. Let's pray. Father, we come to You at a very particular time in our worship, thanking You and praising You for the Word of God. We are so very thankful, Heavenly Father, that in and through Your Word, You revealed to us our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that in and through that Word, You also speak to us. And we pray that as the Word is preached this evening, You will indeed not only speak to us, but that You would, by the working of the Holy Spirit, more fully set us apart. In particular, set our communications apart for Your glory and honor. We pray indeed that our communications might be holy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Due to the fact that we read 1 Peter 1, verse 16 together, for the purpose of understanding the context in which our primary text is located last time I filled the pulpit, we're only going to read the verses which constitute our primary text this evening. Now, as I said last time, this sermon is one which is topical in nature. That is, it is one wherein we are relying on the Holy Spirit to bring our attention that from various principles of the Word that are revealed in the Scripture and focus it on the topic of communication. Please read along with me the inspired Word of God beginning at 1 Peter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So far the reading of God's infallible and inerrant holy word. People of God, today we are going to continue looking at the foundational principle of communication which undergirds all of the others, the principle of holy origin. Last time we saw that there are three spiritual building blocks underlying this important principle. Two of them fell under the theological category of the doctrine of God, and one under the doctrine of man. While taking a peek into the doorway of the library of matters which rightly fall into the category of the doctrine of God, our souls were hopefully flooded with light as we looked at the central attribute of God, which is His holiness. As we gave our attention to this excellency above all His other perfections, we're reminded that we must never forget that our God is a holy God. He is independently, infinitely, and unchangeably holy. And just as our God, who called us out of the spiritual darkness that fills the world, is altogether holy, so are we to strive to be holy in all of our conduct, especially our communications. Even as it is written in verses 15 and 16 of our text, just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. May God the Holy Spirit be pleased to lead each one of us gathered here this evening into a deeper commitment to being holy in everything we do. Well, in keeping with the topic we have taken under our consideration, may He be pleased to lead us into a deeper commitment to be holy in all of our communications with God and our neighbors. With God, as we communicate with Him by way of private and family prayer, may He be pleased to lead us to speak reverently to God with words which flow from the heart. In public prayer, may He be pleased to keep us from falling into the error of using prayer as a means to draw attention to ourselves or to indirectly speak to others. Prayer is only to be used as a means of communicating with God. Prayer offered for any other purpose is not a correct use of prayer. To confess to you tonight, as I was writing this sermon and thinking about what was just said, I found myself abusing prayer. It was in the context of family devotions early one morning, and we were, as a family, gathered around the Word. We had just opened the Word of God with each other, read a portion of Scripture, and focused on what that word was saying. And then I started to offer prayer. And during that prayer, I looked up and I saw something that I did not know was really happening. I just assumed something was happening with a member of the family. I thought that this member of the family was behaving in a certain way, and I used prayer as a pulpit to address that. Immediately after that prayer, I was convicted. And I went to the family member and I asked for forgiveness. Because at that point in time, that prayer was not being used for the purpose for which God had ordained it. Prayer is such a beautiful, beautiful means that God has given to us. May God keep us pure in our prayer lives. May God indeed be pleased to lead us into a deeper commitment to be holy in all, not only all of our communications with God, but also with members of the family of God. As we communicate with Christians, may the Holy Spirit be pleased to keep us from abusing the gift of communication by unnecessarily pointing out the weaknesses, sins, or shortcomings of others. Even in our joking and jesting, as such talk usually causes some form of inner resentment, if we are to be totally honest with each other. And may the Holy Spirit indeed be pleased to set a guard over our lips in order that the salt water of corruption from our sinful natures is not mixed with the fresh water of the new people we are in Jesus Christ. In order that we may, in accordance with Ephesians 4, verse 29, only say things that are helpful for building others up according to their needs. May He indeed grant to us the fruit of self-control which is necessary to keep any unwholesome talk from coming out of our mouths. May He also be pleased to give us the help we need to further understand the foundational principle of holy origin in association with the triune nature of God, that second essential truth we touched upon as we peered into the library of the doctrine of God during our last time together. One of the primary concepts which was hopefully grasped as we gave our attention to this scriptural truth was the fact that our God is a social being. The members of the Trinity live in continuous fellowship with each other. We're reminded this morning as the word was preached that there was one time in history when that fellowship was broken. That was when Jesus hung on the cross with our sins laid upon Him. At that point in time, He became the most obscene thing the Father could look upon, and the Father had to turn His face away from the Son. We went on to touch upon another essential truth as we briefly peered into another section of God's inspired library, the doctrine of man. The truth we discussed while peering into this section of God's library is directly related to the second building block that we just mentioned. And it was concisely expressed by using the Latin term imago Dei, which simply means image of God. Genesis 1 verse 27 says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Because mankind was created in the image of God, who is a social being, people are social beings. People were created by God to live in fellowship or in community with God and with others rather than in isolation. We need to remember that as we see so many efforts today being made to make us live as isolationists. God has created us to be social beings. We know that mankind's communion or fellowship with God was broken when in the Garden of Eden our first parents disobeyed God. The consequence of their sin not only interrupted the harmonious relationship between man and God, it also negatively affected man's relationship with the earth from which he was created. Along with experiencing all the negative aspects associated with God's curse upon the ground for their disobedience, they also experienced the negative consequences in their relationships with each other and all of the plants and animals that filled the land and sea along with the birds of the air. Of greater concern, their sin destroyed, even killed, something within the universe or sphere of each one of their beings, along with the beings of everyone that would proceed from them. Their sin not only resulted in the destruction of their own bodies and all their naturally conceived offspring by way of physical or biological death, it also resulted in the death of that part of man which lies at the core of his being. It resulted in the death of his soul. Thus, all people from the moment of their conception are spiritually dead and are in need of the new birth spoken about by Jesus in John 3, verses 5 through 8, where He says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. My dear friends, as much as we thank God for the sacrament of baptism, baptism does not save you. As much as we praise Him for a covenant family in which we can gather together from Lord's Day to Lord's Day as baptized members and professing members are gathering together, does not save you. Being a member on the rolls of this church, even a member in good standing, does not save you. Only new birth saves you. New birth occurs when the Holy Spirit, in accordance with God's eternal plan of redemption that was established before the world was created in the hands of time, were set in motion. The Holy Spirit works in accordance with that plan and He regenerates the heart. How do we know if the heart has been regenerated? Well, the heart starts to see something of the holiness of God and his or her own sinfulness. The regenerated heart sees that God hates sin and must punish sin. And the regenerated heart falls down on its knees before God and it says, I'm a sinner. Save me. I'm a sinner and I believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I believe that that was shed for my sins. And I embrace Jesus Christ by faith. If you have done that, my friends, in your heart, you have been born again. If you have not done that, in your heart, I said. I didn't say by way of a public profession where you merely stood before God and His people and professed faith in Him. Important that we do that. In fact, we're commanded in Scripture to do that. But I'm afraid that far too many people stand before the face of God and profess faith in Him. And they lie to Him and they lie to all of the people that are gathered with them because they have not truly in their hearts embraced Jesus Christ by faith. What was said earlier that mankind's fellowship with God was broken when our first parents disobeyed God. The terms fellowship and communion in this sermon are used interchangeably and represent intimate or close personal communication. When God the Holy Spirit regenerates one of the elect, He restores him to the communion or fellowship with God which was lost in association with the fall. He communes by way of the Holy Spirit in the temple of our bodies and He brings them into fellowship with the two other members of the Trinity. As the redeemed elect live in fellowship with God, they are given knowledge of His will for their lives in and through the divinely inspired Word of God, the Bible. They are furthermore conformed to the image of Jesus Christ as the Spirit does His sanctifying work within them as they participate in this glorious fellowship. They are conformed to the image of the one who lived in perfect obedience to God's will as He walked on the face of this earth. And as they walk in increasing obedience to God's will, their fellowship or communion with Him grows deeper and deeper. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, may we never cast aside the beautiful benefit of communion with God. For the worthless things of this world. Well, up to this point in time, we've spent most of it laying the theological foundation for this important principle of human communication, a principle which serves as the foundation of the remaining principles we'll be covering in a series of sermons on communication. From this point forward, that which is shared will be more practical in nature. Let's now think about the principle of holy origin from a more practical point of view. Applications will be made both from the vertical and horizontal perspectives. Let's begin by thinking about the vertical perspective, or the perspective which has as its focus our communion or fellowship with God. As we think particularly about our vertical relationship with God, we need to understand that our communion with God is weakened or diminished whenever we allow our hearts to become focused on idols. An idol is anything that stands between us and God. It is something or someone we have substituted for God or set alongside of God. This something or someone becomes an object we place our trust in or find our pleasure or hope in. In short, an idol is a false god. I believe that it behooves us to think about some of the popular false gods of our day. One of the idols which certainly tops the list in the United States of America is the god of entertainment. The god of entertainment is a culprit behind the breakdown of many a Christian's communion with God. It's not uncommon at all for Christians today to find their affections wrapped more tightly around various forms of entertainment than Jesus Christ during this juncture in time. How easy it is to find oneself throwing a few heartless words before the throne of God and speeding through a few short paragraphs of a daily devotional just before running to get to this event or game, shopping center, mall. How easy it is for one's personal and family devotions to be a mere fleeting thought that gets as much or less attention as one of the trailers that precede the featured presentation at a movie theater or on the DVD that is part of our family entertainment center. How easy it has become for Christians to become favorably disposed to the synthetic light of entertainment which is translated through the television, movie, and computer screen than the authentic light of the inspired Word of God, that primary means by which a child communes with his Heavenly Father. Another one of the prominent gods of our age is modern electronic communication devices. While devices such as cell phones with text messaging capabilities and Facebook on one's personal computer can be a great asset in terms of providing a means of communication among family members and friends who live far away, such devices can quickly become idols if one does not place proper parameters around their use. Idols that not only severely impair one's vertical communication with God, but also the horizontal communication, which is vital to a Christian's faithfully fulfilling his or her role as a prophet, priest, and king to those whom God has placed in the physical landscapes of his or her life. Idols that have a great potential of transforming God's people into busybodies who continually build communication around things that people who habitually waste their time think about, talk about, and do, instead of being busy with their bodies doing what God would have them do in terms of fulfilling responsibilities in the home, church, and workplace. In recognition of these and millions of other American idols which battle for our hearts, we must plead that God will deliver and keep us from the sin of idolatry. May the Holy Spirit be pleased to make the words of the fourth stanza of the historic hymn, O for a Closer Walk with God, a petition of each of our hearts. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Before we finish giving our attention to this important foundational scriptural principle of communication, a couple more practical applications need to be made about the nature of communication, which originates from our beings as we initiate conversations with others and as we formulate responses to those conversations which are led by others. The first of our concluding applications is simply our communications must be holy in nature. Let me say that again. Our communications must be holy in nature. Now, this does not mean that all of our communications with others always needs to be a theological discourse characterized by seriousness and great gravity of spirit. It does mean, however, that our language should be pure, which means it should be void of certain things. Some of those things are mentioned in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. After Paul says, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." In verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 5, he continues to say in verse 4, "Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." As one who had the opportunity before being called in the ministry to serve in a number of different types of vocational settings, one being the educational setting, another the construction setting, another the farm setting, I know how easy it is during coffee break at the coffee shop or at the teacher's lounge for coarse joking to take place. I know how easy it is for coarse joking to take place among ministers of the word. From time to time I get an email of something that is somewhat coarse. Well, God's word tells us that coarse joking, along with foolish talk and obscenity, that's out of place for us. That's out of place. Because it's out of place, it shouldn't be in place in any of our lives. Along with being void of certain things, our general patterns of communication with others should be filled with or characterized by certain things. The Apostle Paul mentions an important one a chapter earlier in his epistle to the historic church at Ephesus. It was shared earlier by way of the NIV reading. Now I'm going to read from the New King James Version, Ephesians 4, verse 29. It says, "Let no corrupt word, no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." The primary roots of the Greek word that is translated into the word edification in this verse is an architectural term which connotes a building or a structure. In 1 Peter 2, verse 5, we are taught that we are all like living stones being built up as a spiritual house. We not only facilitate the Holy Spirit's work of intimately building our lives together when we share with each other things which are spiritual in nature, but we also facilitate His work of sanctification and edification, or the spiritual upbuilding in our brothers and sisters' lives when we share with them the Word of God or things pertaining to it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may God use us to challenge each other, to be about conversations that are more spiritual in nature. I'm sure you will join me in saying how blessed we are to have a senior pastor that faithfully preaches the Word, and does so in a way that is easy to understand, brimming with practical applications. Let's challenge each other to make it that His work is not in vain. After the service, out in the narthex, let's talk about what was preached in the sermon. I have plenty of time to talk about the weather, sports, fishing, deer hunting. That's all okay. I have time to talk about that. Thankful for the way the Lord led one of our council members to pray tonight. He didn't know that this was going to be said, but he prayed, "Lord, please help us to stay in fellowship after the service tonight. Fellowship around the Word of God." Well, the final thing we want to think about in relation to the principle of holy origin is the manner in which we should communicate with others. Thinking about what God did in relation to His communicating with us by way of Scripture, and what Jesus, the Word made flesh, had to do in order to come to this earth to dwell among us and show us the greatest measure of God's love for us, gives us insight into this final application. The manner that we are to communicate with others needs to be rooted in a proper attitude. And we read a passage of Scripture that outlines the attitude that we're to have as Christians. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, it says, your attitude, my attitude. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form or taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Some wonderful applications of this passage are found in the verses which precede it, particularly verses 3 and 4. I like the way the New King James renders these verses, so I'll read them to you from that version. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Lowliness of mind. We need to pray that God will give us what we need to have lowliness of mind. To have an attitude in which we really believe that others are more important than ourselves. A practical application of that is we need to speak up. We speak up to people versus down at people. Children, when you're before your mother and father, and they're correcting you, they're going to discipline you if you speak down to them. If they don't, they should be. Because they want to train you to speak up to authority. But God's Word goes further than that. It says that we're to esteem others. I got to tell you, it's easy to speak up to people when we agree with them. It's easy to speak up to other people when they're not doing something cruel to us. But you see, our faith is tested in those times, and it's then we have to pray, Lord, help me to view this person as more important than myself. What? It's the kind of question I ask myself when the Lord started confronting me with that. As I wrestled with an abusive dad. A dad that on one occasion came home, tore up the house. After he tore up the house, raped my mother. After he raped my mother, started to strangle her, and I removed the hand from my mother's neck. What? Think of him as more important than me? What? Wasn't for the grace of God, my friends. Jeff Dahl, your pastor, would do what his dad did or worse. I was going down the same path as my dad. Drinking. Carousing. Who was I to think that I could never do something so depraved? Well, the truth of the matter is, I would do it, and I would do it worse if it was not for the grace of God. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Getting our mind to think right about that is so important. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean excusing the sin. We don't excuse sin. But when we see someone caught in a sin, we say, no, but for the grace of God, there go I. And we get ourselves, with God's help, into a position where we have compassion on that person who is caught in sin. What that person needs is not words of self-righteousness flowing from our mouth, words of condemnation. What that person desperately needs is grace, right? The same grace that saved you and me. Well, that's one practical application of verse 3. Here's one for verse 4, which says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. How many of our conversations are motivated, initiated, and sustained by our interests? And then sometimes we get into this situation where it's like, you know, nobody wants to talk to me. It just seems like I can't make any friends. I just can't seem to connect with people. Well, maybe it's that we are always focused on our own interests. The Bible doesn't say that we're not to have interests. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. See, two extremes that have to be avoided when we think about this application or this principle, which we might dub the principle of equal time communicating. One extreme is the matter of over-communicating, and the other is the extreme of under-communicating. Oftentimes, if I look at myself and I try to examine myself, and I'm an over-communicator, oftentimes it's usually that I have a self-concept that's just a little too high. My interests are more important. People got to hear they need to hear my commentary on everything. Typically, that's not always the case, but typically over-communicators have too high of a concept of self. On the other hand, under-communicators typically have too low of a self-concept. Oftentimes, under-communicators think, I've taken that principle that I'm to esteem others as more important than myself, but what I have to contribute is not important at all. Which may well be true in some sense. But when we're talking about things that really matter, fellowship, that thing that we've talked about that's so very important, that thing that we should be doing with each other, fellowship around the Word of God, well, brother or sister with a low self-concept, realize that you are valuable in God's sight. And realize that the Holy Spirit who lives within you really does desire to use you as an instrument. An instrument in this wonderful enterprise of the communion of the saints. It's a wonderful enterprise, probably is not the right word, but it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Communion of the saints. Well, brothers and sisters, there's much more that could be said about the principle of holy origin, but we'll need to be moving on after this sermon to other principles that are valuable. I'm going to close by again challenging you to remember the chief end for which you were created, to glorify God, and to enjoy Him. Enjoy communion with Him. Please pray for me. Pray for all of the leaders. Pray for yourselves and your families, that we will put a higher premium on communion with God and communion with each other. Let us pray. Father, we are so very thankful for the rich communion we have with you. Lord, it's hard for us to understand that you, the master of the universe, would want to commune with us. But we know that you have created us for that. To live in communion with you. Worship and glorifying you. And not doing that alone, but only, but also with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, we pray that you'll help us, Lord, to put a higher premium on communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.